When we approach the Bible, we need to believe with all of our heart that every word in the Bible is inspired by God. If we want to understand it alike, that's the way we've got to approach it. If we're going to understand it alike, then we need to believe that it can be understood alike. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that if we're going to understand it alike, we've got to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and draw that proper distinction. And I almost decided not to have this lesson as a part of the series. One, because this particular lesson, at least parts of it and certain aspects of it, have been taught several times here. And it's very fundamental, therefore, in that regard. And so for a lot of you, this is going to be a lot of review. And so that's why I almost didn't teach it. But yet, it's hard not to teach this. When it comes to the question of how can we understand the Bible alike, you can't ignore the fact that if we're going to understand it alike, then we have to come to the Bible and accept the Bible as the all-authoritative, all-sufficient, and I came up with this word, all-delivered Word of God. And if somebody approaches the Bible without accepting all of those things, we're not going to understand the Bible alike. It's not going to happen. Let me give you three verses. Started with two, and then I added a third one. Three verses that I want us to think about as we start this discussion, maybe this will help us see where we're going. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. You know this verse, right? O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. What does that mean? The way of man is not in himself. We don't know where to go. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. What does that mean? If it's not in man to direct his steps, then where is it? It's in God. Why is it not in us? Why is the direction that our steps need to go, why is that not in us? If God created us in His image, why didn't He just build that one in? What? We're not that smart. Well, she just insulted all of you. Okay. Did Adam and Eve, was it within Adam and Eve to direct their own steps? God gives direction. Is it up to us to decide what steps we take? Sure it is. But we have to follow the direction that's given to us if we're going to end up in the right place. Why? Because Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. This way looks good. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You see anything wrong with that? You know, it just seems to me that this is the way that God would have me to do this. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Just seems to me, well, this looks all right. I don't see anything wrong with that. And there's a way that seems right, but it's not. So how do you figure out the right way then? By the way, the third verse, see if you've heard this third verse before. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You heard that anywhere before? Why in the book of Proverbs, that's not a joke. Why in the book of Proverbs do you have two verses that say the exact word for word thing? Did he forget? Did he have like a senior moment and he thought, boy, this is a great thought. I think I'll write this down. And forgot he had already written it down? Emphasis. Did you say emphasis or Ephesus? Yes. Probably emphasis, right? For emphasis. Have you ever told your children something more than once? Surely not. You know, not more than twice, right? More than once?
That's less for emphasis and more because the first time they didn't listen.
The first time they didn't listen. The same thing with God. How many times have you read the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs? Are there a lot, this is not the only one. Are there a lot of statements that are repeated word for word? Why? You know, think about this. When he's writing, when if it's Solomon writing most of Proverbs, was he using a computer? Could he just copy and paste? That's what you would do, right? Oh, I already did this one. Go back up Proverbs 14, you know, cut and paste, and you're on your way. You keep going. Did he have that? Did he have a typewriter? Did he have, you know, were words and letters precious? Yeah, a laborious process. Lord, I've already written this one. It's important. Why? Because there is a way that man thinks is the right way to go, but it's not. So what's man to do? We come to the Bible. And the Bible tells us it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We come to the book. We learn that we don't know what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go within ourselves. How am I going to understand the direction God wants me to go? How's Chuck going to understand the direction God wants him to go? And is it possible for Chuck and I to read the same book and come away with the same answer that God wants Chuck and I to go in the same direction? I need to accept that when I come to this book, that it has all authority, that it is all sufficient, and it has been once for all delivered, if I'm going to understand the Bible the same way that Chuck does. Let's very quickly, let's look at these 3 points tonight. First of all, the Bible is all authoritative. You're going to have to fill in some blanks here, okay? I could have put a lot of verses up here, but just a couple samplings. All authority inherently resides in, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God. All authority inherently resides in God. Is that a true statement? Why does God have all authority? He made it all. Who has authority in your house? That's not fair, is it? Somebody needs to come in for counseling, maybe. Who has authority in your house? Me. Trina, you have authority in your house? Nobody'd argue with you, is there? No. It's pretty nice, right? Who has authority in your house? Ultimately, it's God. Because he's the one who's created all things. He's the one who's put everything into motion. Well, you know this next verse. God gave all authority unto who? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus says, all authority's been given unto me where? Anywhere missing? All authority's been given unto Jesus. What has that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with a study of the Word of God? Well, what happened? Did Jesus come to earth? Yes, Jesus came to earth. And while Jesus was on the earth, where was his authority when he was here? Look, get your Bibles and look in John 12. We've quoted these other passages. Look in John chapter 12. Start in verse 48. These last three verses of John chapter 12 are key for us to know in our reading and understanding of the Bible if we're going to understand it alike. John 12, 48 through 50. Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. What's that? What's going to judge him? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What does that mean about his word? Is that where his authority is? When he's on this earth, where is his authority? His authority is in his word. How do we know that? Read the next two verses, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, and New King James puts the word authority in italics, so he's saying, I have not spoken on my own. Think about the Son of God saying that. These words have not been mine. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life, therefore I speak just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Is that amazing to you? That Jesus, the Son of God, says, I did not speak on my own authority, but that which the Father gave me, that's what I spoke. Isn't it interesting that if Jesus says that he submitted to the authority of God and only spoke what the Word of God told him to speak, that a man today would try to do differently than that and think that that doesn't apply to him and that he's to speak outside the authority of Scripture? God has all authority, gives it to His Son. While Jesus is here on this earth, all authority resides in Him, but the authority that He had was in His Word. But did Jesus stay here? How long was Jesus on the earth? Roughly 33 years. So what happened before He left? Look in John chapter 14. Well, I guess 17. The next one's chapter 14. Forgot I had this one on here. John chapter 17. As you're turning to John chapter 17, what do you know John 17 is about? What's in that chapter? Prayer of Jesus. You got that? The whole entire chapter is Jesus praying. Praise for his disciples, starting in verse 6. Look at what he says in verse 8. John 17, verse 8. He's praying to God, been praying for his disciples, for his apostles. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. Look in verse 14. I have given them your word. Where did Jesus get this word that he gave to the apostles? Got it from the Father. So the Father has all authority, sent his Son, gave his Son all authority in his word, and Jesus turned around and did what? Gave to his apostles, whoops, get out of there. Gave to his apostles what word? What word did he give the apostles? Now where did Jesus get that word? I have not spoken on my own authority. He got the word from God. Do you see the chain that just follows all the way down from God to Jesus to the apostles? The very same thing that Jesus spoke to the apostles was the very word that came from God. Well, Jesus left the earth. Go back a couple chapters to John chapter 14. Jesus left the earth. Did the apostles have within themselves, by themselves, unto themselves, did they have the ability to remember everything that Jesus had taught them? No. Do you remember everything you learned in school? Do you remember going to school? Maybe we should start there, right? John chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you how many things? All things. And bring to your remembrance how many things? All things that I said to you. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Help them remember how many things that Jesus had spoken. Everything. All of it. Look in chapter 16. Starting verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into how much truth? All truth. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 13. See if these words sound familiar. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The very same thing Jesus said about himself in John 12, he says about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. Jesus is leaving the earth, and instead of the apostles having to remember all of this by themselves, He is sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 is going to bring to their remembrance everything He's taught them. Chapter 16, verse 13, He's going to guide them into every bit of truth. Now, this point's not under the all-sufficiency of the Bible, but stop there and think for just a minute. If the Holy Spirit came and he guided the apostles to remember all things Jesus had spoken, and he guided them into all truth, once the apostles had all of those things and all truth, what else was left to be given? What else was left to be received? If you get all the truth, how much truth is there left to be received? You got it. If I give you all my money, tough luck. If I give you all my money, how much do I have left to give you? Unless my name is Ananias or Sapphira, you know, if I give you all of it, then I don't have any left. There's nothing later going to be coming. Keep that in mind when we get to the all-sufficiency of the Bible. To guide them, Christ sent the Holy Spirit, who was going to bring to their remembrance everything. So you see this chain continuing all down. So these men, these apostles and these inspired men, wrote God's Word, wrote His inspired Word in the books that we have in the Bible. We looked at this verse in 2 Peter earlier in this quarter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Those writers did not write down their interpretation. They wrote down the very words that the Holy Spirit had them write, because verse 21 says, "For holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what they wrote down, think about this. What these men wrote down was the very word that God had passed all the way down this chain of authority to get into those books. So when you and I pick up our Bible, what do we have? I think we've looked at this verse. I can't remember from week to week what verses we've looked at. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." When I pick up my Bible, am I reading the private interpretation of Peter or Paul or James or John or Isaiah or Samuel or Moses or anybody else? Not reading any private interpretation. If we're going to understand the Bible alike, then when we come to the Bible, we've got to affirm, accept, and believe with all of our heart that within the pages of this book is all the authority of God in Christ. Notice how many times in these verses we saw the word all. Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me. How much? Every bit of it. What are we going to judge by on it? We didn't see the word all here, but how many of the words of Jesus are going to judge us? Well, all of them. You get to John chapter 14, and the Spirit's going to bring to their remembrance all things. He's going to guide them into all truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul was praising that church, saying, "I'm glad when you received these words from me, you accepted them as they are in truth." You didn't accept them as the word of men. You accepted them as they are in truth, the word of God. So when we pick up the book, we have to acknowledge that this is an all-authoritative revelation from God. Why is that important? Before I go to the second point, why is that important? Maybe it's not important. Why is it important for us to acknowledge in our study of the Bible that the Bible has all authority in religious matters? Say again? Okay. If we don't acknowledge that it's all authoritative, then we can go back to some of the studies we had earlier in the quarter, and there's nothing right, there's nothing wrong, and you can make it up as you go. Trudy?
When you know it's all authoritative and from God, you know you can trust it.
You know you can trust it. This is the foundational truth that you've got to have in any study that you have with anybody about the Bible. Judy and then Chet. It's not the doctrine of men. When I pick it up, it is emphatically the Word of God maybe we should back up. Somebody define authority for me. What does authority mean?
The one in charge.
The one in charge. You say something, Sky? The final say. You go out onto a baseball field. Who's got authority on the baseball field? The umpires. The coaches think they've got all authority, right? The umpires, the officials, basketball court, you know, soccer field, football. I mean, it doesn't matter. They're the ones with authority. When you go, we could come up with, I guess, a dozen examples. You know, who has authority in this county? Say again? County commissioners. Do they have authority? Do police officers have any authority? Yeah. You know, there was a police officer who pulled a car over in this school zone this afternoon, walked out. He had a t-shirt and shorts on with his gun on his side, pulled this guy over. And I thought, you know, that's a little strange. Is that strange to you? I mean, if a cop pulled you over and then got out t-shirts and shorts, I got to be saying, see you, talk to you later. Anyway, just threw that one out. That's kind of strange. Chet, what was your comment? Okay, if the Bible doesn't have all authority, then there's some left out there. When somebody comes to you and asks you a Bible question, where do you go for the answer? Go to the Bible. What if they don't like the answer that you give to them? Okay, anytime you have a Bible study with someone, if you do not lay the Bible out as the foundational authority for all religious matters, this is not what I believe, this is not what I've been taught to believe, this is not some personal belief. We're going to go back and we're just going to study what the Bible says. I'm going to be judged by the words of Jesus, and if I'm going to be judged by those words, I'd better go back and know what those words are. And so we can answer somebody and say, look, if I show you what the Bible says, will you believe that? Not what I say. If I show it to you in the Bible, will you believe that? Of course, you're thinking right now, somebody's going to say to you, well, you know, I don't know. You know, I'll have to think about that, you know. Too often I think people have to think about it. You know, it's, do we believe the Bible has all authority or not? Let me get to the second point, because I want to finish this study tonight. Bible also is all sufficient. What does that mean? Nothing else needed. It's complete. It covers it all. Fill in the blanks here. The Bible from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is verse 16. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be. What does the Bible make the man of God? Complete. If you have the old King James, it makes him perfect, which means complete. I pick up the Bible, and when I have the inspired Word of God that is profitable for everything, it makes me complete. If I'm complete, what's lacking? Not a thing. If I am complete, I am finished. I am full. I don't need anything else. Keep going in that verse. Makes the man of God complete. The Bible, and it depends on what translation you have here, but this is King James. The Bible equips the man of God. Leave out the blank for just a minute. The Bible makes you complete and it equips you. It equips you how? What adverb do you have in your Bible right before the word equip or right before the word furnish or whatever word you might have there?
Thoroughly.
What does that word mean?
Nothing left out.
Completely. Nothing left out. Usually one of the illustrations I use when I'm studying with somebody is I talk about a football player going out on the football field. If he goes out there without his helmet on, is he thoroughly equipped?
No.
Missing something, right? Or the soldier, if he goes out on the battlefield and he's got everything that he needs except for his breastplate or except for his shield or except for his helmet or except for his sword or whatever piece he might be missing, is he thoroughly equipped? No, he's missing something. But if he walks out there with every piece of armor on, he is thoroughly equipped. When I pick up the Bible, here I am the man of God, I'm made complete. And the Bible says I am thorough, I'm not just equipped. That would be good enough. Let the Bible equip me. But it equips me thoroughly to the point that I don't need anything else. Keep going in the verse. Equips the man of God thoroughly. The Bible equips the man of God for what good work? Every single one of them. Just in this one little verse of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, the Bible shows us that there's not a single other thing that I need. I'm complete, I'm thoroughly equipped, and I'm ready for everything in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, through the Bible, God has given us how many things that pertain unto life and godliness? All of them. When I get ready to live, when I get ready to live for God, live a godly life, and I come to the Bible, is there anything else that I'm going to need to know how to live and how to be godly? Does that mean that there's not another book that can be helpful? Does that mean that there's not another how-to book out there that might be insightful for me to learn how to be a better husband, to learn how to be a better this or a better that? Sure, there might be some help out there, and that's why we have seminars here about marriage and the home and the family and raising kids and all that, because the wisdom of man, it can be helpful. But where does the wisdom of man, on a scale with the wisdom of God, where does it compare? My ways are higher than your ways. You ever heard that verse before? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, I think if before we go to a seminar on marriage wanting to get the wisdom of men, we better sit down and read the wisdom of God first. Read the book of Proverbs that we talked about a little bit ago. Does the book of Proverbs have anything to say about the home, about marriage, about relationships? Yeah. A few weeks ago when Dale was here, scripture reading on Sunday morning was from Proverbs chapter 5. Do you remember that scripture reading? I don't remember Proverbs chapter 5, particularly verses 18, 19, being read as scripture reading before sermon in a long time. Why? Because it's pretty explicit, isn't it? Does the Bible have anything to say about marriage? You know, when Scott Studer was given that as the scripture reading, he verified it a couple times to make sure this is really the right. I don't want to read the wrong scripture reading this morning, so let's make sure this is the right deal. This is not one you want to mess up with. Ephesians chapter 5, can I learn anything about marriage? The Bible makes me complete, thoroughly equips me for every good work, and I have all that I need. Doesn't mean I can't find some other insight somewhere else, but I don't have to have it, because God gives me all that I need. When Paul talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says that he declared something to them. Well, would we not have the same information, the same content that Paul preached right here in our Bibles? What did he declare unto them? How much of the counsel of God did Paul declare unto them? The whole, with a W at the front. The whole counsel of God. Look at these words, and I pick up my Bible. Is there anything lacking when I pick up my Bible? Paul says that our, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is from God. For God has made us sufficient as ministers, as deacons, as diakonos, as servants, as ministers of the gospel. I pick up the Bible, and God makes me sufficient to be able to teach others. There's not a single thing that I'm missing. What significance does this have? Why is this important for us to see and to know? We don't need anything else. When a devoted Mormon comes to you with a Bible in tote, and then with another book beside it, but it's not this one, with another book beside it that they call another revelation of Jesus Christ. This one says it's complete, that it's thoroughly equipped. We have everything we need for every good work. We have all things. It has the whole counsel of God. And then another book comes and says, here's another revelation. Well, if this one has everything I need, do I need this one? Do I need anything else? Is this complete or not? Because if this is not complete and I need another one, then this book just lied to me. And if it lied to me once, who knows how many times it'll lie to me, and I don't need it. But if it has everything that I need, I don't need to go anywhere else to get an answer. I don't need to go anywhere else to get a truth. And so, if somebody comes to you and asks you a Bible question and you give them a Bible answer, you ever had somebody come to you to get a Bible answer and you thought they were shopping around trying to get the answer that they wanted? You know, they go to one person and ask about, well, okay. And then they go to somebody else and they it's like they're shopping around looking for the answer that they want. Well, if we go back to the first point, the Bible has all authority. Here it is. We go to the second point, the Bible gives us everything that we need. And if I'll just come to it, if I will read it, do I have the ability to understand it? No. Yeah. Do we have the ability to understand it alike? Yes. If we approach it and say, this book has all authority and I'm going to do what it says. This book is all sufficient, so I'm going to come here for my answer and I don't need to go anywhere else. Third point, we're going to get this one in. The Bible is all delivered. I don't know if that's in the dictionary, but we're using it tonight. All delivered because that's what Jude verse 3 says. The faith, the gospel, was the gospel delivered to the saints? Sure it was. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus said that, well, Jesus delivered the gospel, and then he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to guide you into all things, or bring to remembrance all things, guide you into all truth. So sure, the gospel was delivered to the saints. How much of it? All of it. And it was delivered once for all. What does that mean? That's it. If something's been once for all delivered, is something else going to be coming down the road a little bit later on? If the pizza man comes to your house and once for all delivers the pizza, are you going to go back to the door a couple minutes later and say, another pizza coming? No. That pizza's delivered, buddy. That once for all delivered, right? The Bible says it's been once for all delivered. Go back to that illustration. If I've got this book that says it's been once for all delivered, and somebody else comes along and says, yes, but here's another. What do you mean another? If this was once for all delivered, how is there room for another in that? How do you suppose that I can justify a verse that says once for all delivered to the saints and yet, oh, well, here's something else that we need to get a part of it? It doesn't work that way. Once the Bible has been delivered, we can have, and the whole point of this is that when I pick up this book, I can trust that Trudy said about authority. I can trust everything that's in here. And I can take every word of God to the bank, and I can know that the answers I find here are the answers of God. It has all authority. And I can know that the answers I find here are complete, sufficient. You know, I don't need to think, boy, I better check here, but, you know, maybe I should go check over there and check over there and check over there and make sure I've got all the... No, just, it's one-stop shopping right here. You get all the answers in one book. And when I come to it, I don't have to worry and think, well, you know, they might come up with another edition later on. How many, when you think about various books that come out, and then they come out with a second edition and a third revised edition and a new edition, and sometimes you wonder, well, what are the changes? I've got that edition. What changes did they make? You know, do I need the new edition? And maybe it was one word here, a little word there, one phrase over here. And isn't it nice to know that no more additions? That's with an E. Nothing else to add to it. That's what Revelation 22 says, right? There's no more additions, E-E-D-I, because there's no more additions to be made. Pat? Yep. It's the passage that Pat just mentioned, Galatians chapter 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, that's pretty wide open, isn't it? Anything else? You know, God in His wisdom didn't have to specify every little man-made doctrine that was going to come down the road. Because God said, here it is. Here it is in its final form. It's been all delivered. And so if somebody comes to you and says something else that's not in this book, guess what? Let them be anathema. because they're trying to bind on you something that's not. When you have this book, you've got everything. What a treasure that we have. That we don't have to worry about, well, you know, maybe God will reveal something else. And, you know, my neighbor so-and-so or the person I work with, you know, they said God laid something on their heart and they told me what God, you know, said unto them. And, but, you know, that sounds pretty good. Maybe they should go with that instead of what I read in this book. I'm not trying to be unkind, but God's not going to speak to man because he already has. And he says, this is the final revelation of God. If I want to know God's will, I can pick it up and read it. But I don't need to add to it, and I must not take away from it. I don't need to change it or to try to follow any other doctrine. We're running out of time. 2 John verse 9, Bible says, if anyone transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine. That's it. Here's the doctrine of Christ. And John says, if he doesn't bring this one, do not receive him. Do not bid him Godspeed. There's only one. And so if somebody brings something up, well, you know, maybe this is what I thought, this is what, you know, so-and-so, this is what I was led to believe, here's what was laid upon my heart, here's another revelation of Jesus Christ, or here is our church discipline or our church manual, this is how we do things. Folks, this is all we've got, and it's all we've got because it's all that we need. We have this doctrine, and the Bible says that it will endure forever. Jesus said, "My word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So I pick up this book. I've got 1 minute. Our proper response to understand the Bible alike, I'll just throw them all up here so we can see them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, I don't need to think beyond what's written because it's the all-authoritative, all-sufficient, all-delivered word of God. I don't need to speak beyond what's written. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I don't need to go or act or conduct myself beyond what's written because the Bible says we all need to speak the same thing. There don't need to be any divisions among us. We need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We need to respect God's word. We need to obey God's word. Whatever we do in word or deed, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, we need to do everything by the authority of Jesus that's found written in this book. And the reason is because every last one of us is going to be judged. Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 says there were dead, small and great, standing there. And the dead were judged, according to their works, they were judged by the things that were written in the books. If this is our standard of judgment, not only should we try to come to it and understand it, we've got an obligation to understand it alike. Because what you are judged on and what I am judged on are not two different standards. You ever thought about that? What you're judged on and what I'm judged on, if we're allowed our own different interpretations, then we would have to be judged by all of those different interpretations. But there's only one standard that's going to judge us. And so we've got to understand it alike and say that the Bible has every bit of authority, sufficiency, and finality to it. And that really ought to bring us comfort, that we've got a treasure that we can come to. The bell is ringing. Thank you for being here tonight.